Well, I wonder what you would do if you knew what would happen in the future. I suppose you could do just about anything, couldn't you? For example, if you knew the future, well then you would know what numbers would come up next in the next Tats Lotto. And then you could play those exact numbers at just the right time, and then you would win the jackpot. Pretty convenient, isn't it? I suppose another thing that you could do if you knew the future is you would know what days would have all the good weather and what days won't have good weather. So you could plan all your events and celebrations to fall on the good weather days and save those bad weather days for maybe housework and things like that. Or you would even know when there would be wild weather, like flooding or bushfires, and you would be able to prepare others in advance for the trials that are to come. Be very handy knowing the future, wouldn't it? The possibilities could truly be endless if you knew the future. And I suppose this is why we still find things like horoscopes in our newspapers. People want to know the future. They want to know what's right around the corner and what's in store for them in their life. They read these things and they think, well, maybe our fate is written in the stars. And they read something that they hope might reveal something of the future for them. You see, we all want to know what the future holds for us, and we all wonder, well, what is actually going to happen in maybe 2 or 5 or even 10 years' time? It's curious wondering about the future, and we all want to know what's to come. But why exactly is that the case? Why do we have this desire to know the seemingly unknowable? Well, I think ultimately it's about being prepared, isn't it? We all want to be prepared. We all want to be ready. And if we could know the future, we could be ready for whatever it has in store for us. We could be ready for whatever might come. Well, in our reading today, Jesus reveals the future to his disciples. But the future that he reveals to them isn't one that most people would like to know. And in some ways, as he reveals this future, it kind of raises more questions than actually it answers. And so come with me to Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 5, as Jesus reveals the future to his disciples. Some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. Well, here we find Jesus and his disciples at the temple in the city of Jerusalem. This temple is a highly significant place for the Jewish people because it was believed that this is the place where God dwelt. This was his dwelling place. The temple that represented God's unity with his people, the place where people could come and worship God and God would be with them and they would be with him. That's why the temple was so significant. It also contained within it the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you don't know what the Ark of the Covenant is, maybe you might recognize it from the first movie of Indiana Jones, where they actually find the Ark of the Covenant. Now, obviously in the movie it's quite exaggerated and they make it out to be some kind of super weapon, but actually it's a special box or ark that contained the law of Moses, Aaron's staff, and the manna that was given to the people of Israel during their years in the wilderness. You see, it contained signs and symbols of God's faithfulness to provide for his people. And the temple as a whole represented God's faithfulness to make a way for his people to come and worship him. It all represented God's faithfulness to his people. Now, this temple existed since the time of Solomon, the great wise king who ruled over Israel and built this most beautiful temple. It was built of the finest woods and stones, all overlaid with gold and costly jewels. It was a marvel that was truly fit for God's presence. But at a later time, this temple was destroyed. The Babylonians came in and they besieged the city of Jerusalem, ransacked it, destroyed the temple, and then took God's people into exile. This was a tragic event in the history of Israel, and yet, even after all of this, God was faithful to help his people return to the land and even to rebuild this temple. But once this temple was rebuilt, it was nothing like the one that Solomon had built. It was small and nowhere near as beautiful as the first. That is, until the time of Jesus, the time where our reading is set, when the current ruler of the Jews, Herod the Great, renovated this temple. The temple in Jesus' day was renovated and built up with such extravagance that it even overshadowed the temple that Solomon built. And this is the temple that we find here in verse 5 that everyone's commenting about and saying, how beautiful are these stones and how beautiful is this temple? Truly no expense was spared to build this marvel of the world. All of it dedicated to God and his worship. And if you wanted perhaps a modern day picture or reference to something similar, perhaps you could think of St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican. A building built with no expense spared, all devoted to God and his worship. Yet, when Jesus hears these words of compliment for the temple, he warns them of the terrible fate that is in store for it. He said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." Now, we could think, well, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? All buildings, no matter how well they are built, will one day fall down. With the passing of time, with the wind and the rain and the movements in the earth, all buildings will one day crumble and fall to the ground. But Jesus here isn't merely speaking about the general fate of all buildings. But rather, he is speaking of a future event that will come to pass. An event that will be so terrible and catastrophic that it will leave this seemingly indestructible temple in pieces. But what could this event be? Well, it was the event when the Romans ran out of patience for Jerusalem and the Jewish people. You see, ever since the Romans moved in and took over the place as the ruling powers, Jerusalem and the surrounding regions had always been especially difficult to maintain in peace. There was always someone somewhere rising up and stirring up the people into rebellion against the Roman Empire. And this time, a new faction arose and set themselves up in Jerusalem. Well, this time the Romans had had enough. And in 70 AD, they brought in the army, besieged the city, slaughtered the inhabitants, and razed the temple to the ground. It was a horrendous event, and one that certainly describes the events that Jesus here foretells. Now, clearly, if someone were to warn you about such a catastrophic event, you would want to know some details about the signs of when it was exactly going to happen. And this is exactly what the disciples ask in verse 7. They say, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven." And so here Jesus gives his disciples some signs to look out for before this horrendous event. He says, firstly, beware of those who will rise up, those who claim to be the Messiah, the Savior. The leader who promises to everyone that he is going to make all things right. You see, these people will rise up and they will claim to be the person who can free Israel from their oppression under the Romans. But Jesus says, as enticing and as good as their message might be, don't go after them. Because this is a sign of the disaster that is shortly to come. The second sign is found in verses 9 and 10. And he says there will be sayings of war and insurrection or revolution, which makes sense. After all, if a leader rises up to gather the people, to lead them on this cause, of course there's going to be rumours that there is another power seeking to overthrow the Romans. And then he gives more signs in verse 11. These involving natural disasters and earthquakes and famines and plagues and signs in the heavens. And no doubt these are all very scary things to hear about. But Jesus' instruction for his disciples is don't be terrified. When you see these things, when you hear about these wars, do not be afraid. Because all these things are supposed to happen to mark the time for the disaster that is to come. And yet before all of this, Jesus shows us the trial that his people will face first. And he shows this in verse 12. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. So this is the first thing that his disciples are to look out for. When the people around them begin to turn against them, when they begin to turn against God's people, the church, the Jews and the Gentiles, obviously there will be some kind of power struggle. The Jews led by some kind of leader to overthrow the Romans, and the Romans pushing back to maintain their authority in the region. And of course, God's people in the middle who were not to follow this new leader that is leading the Jews in rebellion and is not to follow the Romans who seek to control everyone through their power. But rather they are to follow Jesus. And so they are caught in the middle. And so it makes sense that if you're caught in the middle against these two sides in a power struggle, that they're going to turn on you. That they will arrest and persecute God's people. They will hand them over to synagogues and put them in prisons. And they'll be brought before kings and governors. You see, this is what happens with God's people caught in the middle as they seek to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. But it gets even worse in verse 16. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. You see, this rejection and persecution brought on by their surrounding society will lead to fractures from within. Parents betraying children, families being split, relatives and friends giving up each other to the authorities, all to avoid the shame and suffering coming upon the church. And yet, as bad as this sounds, all of it is part of God's plan. As Jesus says in verse 13, this will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance. For I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. All of this persecution and suffering that God's people, the church, will experience before the end will also be an opportunity to testify. That is, to witness to the gospel of Jesus. That he is their Lord, and that he is the Savior of all, and that he is worth suffering and even dying for, because he lived, died, and rose again so we could have eternal life. So here are all the signs that Jesus gives to his disciples. Signs so that they can know when this terrible event will happen. First, the persecution of the church. Next, these false messiahs and leaders rising up. And after this, wars and rumors of wars. And then signs in the creation. And once all of these come to pass, there is the destruction of the temple. And just as Jesus said it, it did come to pass. The persecution of the Christians came about under the Emperor Nero in the years 54 to 68 AD. And it was a terrible persecution. And then came about the first Jewish revolt, which led to an all-out war and the eventual destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And to this very day, the temple in Jerusalem remains in pieces, just as Jesus said. And so we might be wondering now, well, what does this mean for us today? Well, as much as this section of Luke's gospel is recounting events that have already happened, in some ways, they can also happen in our day. Obviously, the temple won't be destroyed again. After all, the temple doesn't even exist today. All that remains are the lower sections of the wall, which is known as the Wailing Wall, where Jews still gather today to pray and mourn the state of the temple. But all the other signs are also true of the end that we are all waiting for. The end when Jesus will return to complete his kingdom work on the earth, to bring him his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And we can see this in verses 25 to 28 if we were to continue reading in our passage. You see, there will indeed be false saviors and messiahs who will rise up and deceive many people. There will indeed be the persecution of God's people in the world. There is and will be wars and rumors of wars, with kingdoms and nations rising against each other. And there will be signs in the heavens, earthquakes, famines, pestilence. All these things will come upon the earth and even upon God's people in the world. And yet Jesus' words of assurance that he gives to his disciples here remain the same for us. Do not go after those false leaders, because our leader is Jesus Christ. Do not be terrified of these things happening in the world, for our future is sure in God's kingdom. And when persecution breaks out against God's people in the church, don't be afraid. Because God's Spirit is in us, and he will give us the words to witness to his goodness, even in the face of death. As Jesus says, remember, by your endurance, you will gain your souls. So we must endure with Christ. So, brothers and sisters, we can't be certain of what tomorrow will hold. No doubt the times we are facing are hard, and for the foreseeable future, it seems like it will only get harder. Yet, our Lord Jesus Christ remains the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He is still trustworthy, he is still true, and he is still with us. Yes, we might not know what the future holds for us, but we know him who holds us firmly in his hands. And with this assurance, we can face anything that the world will throw at us. As the Apostle Paul says so triumphantly at the end of his 8th chapter in the letter to the Romans, he says, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Jesus Christ who died. Yes, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, we are more than conquerors through Jesus who loves us. And we can be prepared for anything that the future holds because he loves us. So whatever the future might hold, know this, that Jesus holds you and he will never let you go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in this passage that Jesus clearly reveals the future for his disciples. And yet his words of encouragement and assurance to stand firm and to endure in the faith stand true for us. We know that the future is uncertain, but you know the future. And you are with us. And you will give us wisdom to speak and the ability to endure whatever might come. Help us, Lord, to stand in the faith, firmly knowing that Jesus loves us and died for us and indeed rose again and is interceding for us at your right hand. Help us to know that he is with us and will strengthen us for whatever the future might hold. Help us to know that he loves us and died for us so that we might be united to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.